Well, friendship is vital. I mean, each of us need people. Each of us need good friends. You know, the truth is for men, if women, it's just a little bit different. They seem to build relationships easier than quicker. For guys, you know, we sit around and just kind of go, that's about all we do. And the truth is, if you say, how many friends do you really have? For a guy, if he has three really close friends, that's amazing. One of the things that we all need is friendships. It said this, that a friend comes in when everybody else goes out. We need friends. We need those to connect with, to fellowship with. When you think about the Word of God, there's different ones in the Scripture where you see friendships. Like, think about this, Moses and Joshua. You know, a lot of people don't think about that, but Joshua, there was a tent outside of the camp. We did it when we studied Genesis and Exodus. We studied those books, and when you look at those, there was Moses, and he would go out to this tent, but Joshua stayed at the tent. He stayed there all the time. He was like Moses' right-hand man. And you know that when God basically was through with Moses, Moses was going to die, he raised up Joshua. So there they are, the two friends. Then there's Paul and Timothy. And we know that Paul, when Paul's writing, he called them kindred spirits, that they just matched. And so Paul and Timothy were really, really close. Paul, kind of the older man, Timothy, the younger man, and yet they were really close friends. And then Jesus and John, and you look at that and you go, well, but Jesus, he didn't show preference. Yes, he did. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean, there were all kind of people following him. And there were times that he sent out a large number of people. But then he narrowed it down to 12. Then he narrowed it down to 3, called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But there was one that we've been seeing in the Gospel of John, in which John actually called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. If you said, who was the closest one with Jesus, it'd be John. And then you got Peter and John Mark. And Peter, all of his ministries, John Mark ended up being really close with him, the best you could tell. In fact, many people believe that the Gospel of Mark, and that's John Mark who wrote Mark, that the information that he wrote in the Gospel, even though it was controlled by the Holy Spirit, of course, what he wrote, but the information he got was from Peter. And then we look at this one, David and Jonathan. And, you know, when I study the Bible, I love 1 and 2 Samuel, because you see the life of David. I think the life of David is one of the most powerful ones in the Bible. I mean, you start thinking about it. You got Abraham. He's incredible. You got Moses. Incredible. You got Daniel. Incredible. But when you say David, I mean, he just stands out because he's the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And then you got Jonathan. And most people just sort of say David and Jonathan, and they overlook Jonathan. I think Jonathan is one of the great men in the Scripture. Because you're going to see what he's like. And he's not like us. He's not like ordinary people. He goes way beyond. And as we think about friendships, those we can depend on, we think about our local church. We think about this body, that God has placed us in a local body with fellow believers. And we're here for each other. We should be here for each other. We're a new family. We're the family of God. We meet in a local body. We've been placed in Christ, and we're to connect with one another. So this morning, I really think two things stand out. David's friendship with Jonathan, but we're going to talk about friendships. And then David keeping his word, making a promise, but we're going to talk about keeping our word. And actually, it won't be till the next lesson that you actually see David doing exactly what he promised to do. And, I mean, I think that's one of the keys. Let's think about where we are. David is a man after God's own heart. I mean, powerful. A man who lived for God, loved for God, had a love for God. And you could say, well, wait a minute. David too did, when we people start listing sins, and you know, are all sins the same? Are all sins the same? Yes and no. They're all the same in the sense that sin is a violation of God's word, truths, promises, commands. And so sin is rebellion, and it breaks fellowship with God. But are all sins the same? They're not. There are different consequences with different sins. Some things are worse than others in a sense because of the consequences. What two sins did David do? And most people say they're the top two. Adultery and what? And murder. Those pretty tough, right? What about gossip? You think that's up there? Have you ever read in the Proverbs the 7 sins that God hates? 5 of them have to do with the tongue. Adultery's not in there, by the way. Huh? Murder's in there. But 5 have to do with the tongue. So when people start saying, well, you're bad because you did this one or you did this one. Well, there's a lot of things there. When you think about David, how can David be a man after God's own heart when he did what a lot of people consider the top two? Right? Because a man after God's own heart is like this. He was a man who wanted to do the will of God. That's what we've seen. We've seen he's a man that said, I blow it. We all blow it. Every one of us in this room, we've blown it and we will blow it. And if we don't think we will, you got to take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. If we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, we better do what God wants us to do. We got to say, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. That doesn't mean we won't mess up. That means that's how we live. David was faithful in little, faithful in big. We want to be great people for God. You got to be faithful in the little. If you want to do the big things, got to do the little things. The third thing is we see in David's life that he trusted God in trials. Especially when he fought Goliath, especially when he ran from Saul. Same thing. We're going to have to trust him in the trials of life. There are a lot of Goliaths in our lives. There are a lot of things that go on that are really tough. The fourth thing, David learned that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And it's true. We don't have to get people back. People are going to do you wrong. People are going to do us wrong. There's no doubt about that. If you live at all on this earth and you come in contact with other people, eventually people are going to do you wrong. It's just the way it is. And you're probably going to do somebody else wrong. You may not even know you do them wrong. You may not do it on purpose. There'll be times you probably on purpose do somebody else wrong. And on purpose they're going to do you wrong. But remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. We don't have to get people back. God deals with it. People do not get away with doing wrong. If they do you wrong, you don't have to get them back. God will take care of it. The fifth thing that we saw, and that was the thing from the last couple of times, was the covenant. That God, he had to trust God's promises because God made a promise with him and said, your son will be the king, your son will be the Messiah, and he will sit on the throne of Israel forever. So we've seen that David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to do God's will. He was faithful in the little. He trusted God in the trials. He knew that vengeance belonged to the Lord, and he believed God's promises. So we want to be great for God. That's what we do. Well, this morning, as we go further on, we're going to continue to see in the life of David, and it goes the idea of friendships and the idea of keeping our word. And that's big. Let's meet a man named Jonathan. He's David's best friend, and David makes a promise to him. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Jonathan's background. We're going to look at David and Jonathan, their relationship and their friendship. And then we're going to see David's promise. And it really ties to both of them. So let's start with Jonathan and his background. Who is this man? I think he's one of the greatest men in the Bible. Now, I know that if you really started talking, you'd say, well, Daniel was a great man. Because when you look at the life of Daniel, you don't even see any sin in Daniel's life. It's never mentioned of what he did that was violating of the Scripture. It doesn't say it. Now, he calls himself a sinner because in one of his prayers, he talks about his sin. He said, I've fallen short. We've all fallen short. But there's not one listed in Daniel's life. Who is this Jonathan? He's a man like David, a man with a heart for God, a man who wanted to do whatever God wanted him to do. Now, he was the son of Saul. And remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, taller than anybody else, the sharp one. But after David has been anointed as king because Saul wasn't faithful, Saul didn't do what he's supposed to do, David's now going to be the next king. Now, who's supposed to be, and you just think of it, who's supposed to be the next king after Saul? Saul's oldest son, who is Jonathan. So we're talking about a guy who's supposed to be the next king. But who is going to be the next king? David. Okay? So we're going to see that what if you were supposed... Now listen, being king's a pretty good job. Right? Being king is pretty good. You got it made. You got a lot of stuff if you're king. Now, what if somebody came to you and said, now you're supposed to be king because your dad was king, but God's going to ahead and pick somebody else, so you're not going to be king. You might say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be king. That's not what Jonathan is like. He was the son of Saul, first king. He had the natural rights to be the second king, but he only wanted what God wanted. He's a godly man. He is a hero. He's a warrior, and he's a faithful man. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 13. Look at verse 2. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent the rest of the people away east to his tent. So they're getting ready to do some fighting. Saul's got 3,000. There's 3,000 total. 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is a leader and a warrior, and almost you might almost want to call him like a general, okay? He's a leader. And look what it says. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. Saul blew the trumpet. Now, before we go any further, who won this battle? Jonathan. Jonathan took his 1,000 troops, and they won a great victory. Look what it says. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. Okay, who got the credit for the victory? Saul did. Saul blew the trumpet and announced that he had won the victory. Who won the victory? Jonathan. Now, what did Jonathan do? Jonathan didn't care. Jonathan is one of those people that says, I don't care who gets the victory and gets the credit as long as it's right, as long as it's good. It's sort of like the guy who scores all the points in the basketball game, but he didn't really care how many points he scores, as long as we win. He said, I'd rather score no points and win than score 100 points and lose. Jonathan said, I don't care who gets the glory as long as we win. Now look at chapter 14. We're going to watch him again. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to his young man who was carrying his armor, come, let's go across over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. He didn't tell his father. Now, Jonathan has an armor bearer, and in those days, you think an armor bearer was the guy that carried a lot of the extra stuff, because if you're the main fighter, you can't carry all your stuff, so you say, well, you carry my stuff, like extra shield and a couple of these things, so here's this guy coming along beside him. But I want you to understand, the armor bearer wasn't just some guy who came along and held everything. He's a fighter, too. He's a fighter, too. So Jonathan and his armor bearer decide to go somewhere, and they see some Philistines. And so look what happened in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let's go across over to the garrison of these old uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few. Now all he says is, let's go fight those Philistines over there. Let's go see what they're doing, because he might just use us too, because God doesn't have to use a whole bunch of people to win a victory. He may decide to let just us too gain a great victory. So look what happened. They got over there. Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to the men and reveal ourselves. He says, I see them over there. What we'll do is we'll go, hey, we're right here. And let's see what they do. If they say to us, verse 9, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand in our place and we won't go fight them. But if they say, come on up to us, then we'll go up. For the Lord has given them in their hands. This will be a sign to us. So he says, listen, when we get there, if they look down at us and say, y'all wait, we're coming down to get you, we're not going to fight them. But if they say, why don't y'all come up here and fight us? We'll go up there and we'll fight them. And you know what happened. We're not going to go into it, but they got there, and the people looked down at them, and Jonathan went, hey, we're right here. And they said, won't you come on up and fight us? And Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up, whipped every one of them. He was a man who trusted God. God gave him the victory. Who does he sound like winning all these victories? He sounds like David, doesn't he? Because David won his 10,000s, killed his 10,000s. So Jonathan was a man who trusted God. Now, this is before we find out about David. Now, let's see what happened. Look at number 2. Jonathan and his relationship with David. Now, these two become great friends. In fact, they become kindred spirits. And how did this happen? Because David went to fight Goliath. Now, here's the thing that I want to ask you a question. Jonathan's a fighter, right? Yes or no? Okay. When the Philistines line up on the hill, and the Jewish people line up on the hill, and Goliath comes out and challenges, who goes to fight? Yeah, but David's not there yet. Who goes to fight? Okay. Don't you think Jonathan would go fight? I mean, you think that, don't you? He didn't go fight. Is he there? You think maybe he's somewhere else, and that's why he's not going to fight. Well, Jonathan's already fighting. Yeah. See, he's already fighting. So here's the question. Saul didn't fight, right? And Saul was the tallest and biggest. Jonathan didn't fight, and Jonathan's already won a couple of battles, right? Wonder why neither one of them will fight Goliath. Why won't any other Jewish soldier fight Goliath? Well, he's 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's probably one. But you know why? God's reserved that for who? For David. I mean, things aren't by chance. There's no such thing as chance, right? In our lives, when we look at circumstances and things that come and go, and we say, gee, I wonder why that happened, or wonder what this happened over here. That's just amazing that that happened at that time. God works all things according to what? The counsel of his will. So even though Jonathan is a great fighter, for some reason, we might say, he's not fighting. Think about these two. Talk about their backgrounds. They're different. One is the son of the king. That's Jonathan. The other is the son of a shepherd. That's David. One's wealthy. The other's poor. They're totally different. And yet, what's in common is their love for God and their hearts to do the will of God. And in the same way, how many of us are exactly alike? None of us are exactly alike. None of us have the same backgrounds. None of us have the same possessions. None of us have the same gifts, talents, and abilities. None of us. And yet God has brought us all together to make an impact for Jesus Christ. Because you can't do great things by yourself. You can never do anything great by yourself. It takes other people. And watch what happens here. So here's this battle. And you remember, go ahead and turn over to chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18. David has accepted the challenge. David has killed Goliath. And it was amazing. Look at chapter 18. It came about when he had finished, this is David speaking with Saul, when he was speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Have you ever had a friend that just matched you? It just seemed like that what you thought was good, they thought was good. When you said this, they said, me too. I've always, you know, and I want to do this. Me too. I want to help you with this. And they just matched. And here was Jonathan and David, and Jonathan looked at David and said, you're my kind of guy. I've been waiting for a friend like you all my life. Did David have really close relationship with his brothers? Probably not. In fact, best we can tell is they all made fun of him. David was the youngest one, and when David went to fight Goliath, you remember his three oldest brothers made fun of him and said, what do you think you're doing up here? Why don't you go back to the sheep? Yeah, they were jealous. And so David's probably never had, up to this point, a really close friend. He's got one now. Look what happened. Jonathan made a covenant with David. This is verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. When David was through fighting Goliath, what weapons did David have? Sling. Jonathan said, here, you need that. You need this stuff. Here, take this, man. You need it. You need it. You're going to be great. They're together. If you have a really close friend, what will you give them? You give them anything. You give them anything. You know they have a need. You say, you need a car? You need a car? Hey, here, take my car. You need a car? Borrow my car. You need to, we got plenty. Get this. What do you need? Isn't that what you do with your friends? Isn't that what you do with somebody that's like a brother or a sister to you that God brings into your life? Now, I think there's three things that stand out in this relationship, and I want us to see Jonathan and David, and then we want to apply that into ourselves. First of all, look at this. Jonathan put David above himself. In 18:4, what did it say? Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David and his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Listen, that's the most important thing that a warrior has. He turned around and gave it away to David. He said, hey, you need it. You need it. You need it. Now, I'm not going to turn over there, but in 1 Samuel, just write this one down. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17. You want to see how Jonathan put David above himself? Listen to this. Jonathan is speaking to David and says, don't be afraid because of the hand of Saul, my father. He will not find you. You, David, will be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. What is he actually saying to David? You're going to be king. I'm putting you above me. I know I'm supposed to be the king, but I think God's put you to be king, and I'm willing to be under you. I'll be with you. I'll fight with you. I'll be like assistant king. You know, whatever you need, I'll be there, but I'm not looking for it for myself because I think God has placed you there. Sometimes in our lives, with our friends, we put them above us. You know, it's funny about how mamas love their kids and how we... I remember that for some reason, my mother never wanted the last piece of pie. Right? Right? There are things that you want, but you gladly give them away to people that are very close to you. You just don't care. You say, no, this better. So first of all, Jonathan put David above himself. Here's the second thing. Jonathan interceded for David. In chapter 19, just flip over there. Look what we have. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. Listen, the plan was to kill David. Saul actually told Jonathan, I want y'all to kill David. Remember when Saul kind of got crazy and he decided that David was trying to take over his job and everything? So he actually said, we're going to kill David. David, a man after God's own heart. David, the man that's supposed to be the next king. They're trying to kill him. So what did Jonathan do? Jonathan told David, say, my father's seeking to put you to death. Therefore, be on guard. Get in a secret place. I'll go stand beside my father in the field, and I will speak with my father about you. He goes to his dad and says, there's no way you should put David to death. David is a great man. David hasn't done anything wrong. He warned David, and he talked to his father. He made intercession. Sometimes we're there to help our friends. Sometimes they need us. Sometimes they need us to stand for them. Sometimes they need us to stand with them. Isn't that not true? Sometimes we need to warn them. Sometimes we need to defend them. And then the last thing, he helped David. In chapter 20, look what it says. David fled from Naamath in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What's my iniquity? What is the sin that I've done? And he said to him, far be it, you will not die. Behold, my father doesn't do anything great or small without telling me. Why should my father hide this from me? I will help you. He basically said, and notice, look at verse 4 of this chapter. He says, Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. He helped David. There are people in our lives that are our friends that will help us, that when you need them, they will be there. I'm just going to be honest, within the last year, there's been some terrible things. Some things happened to me, and if it hadn't been for some of you, I wouldn't be here. But God raised you up to touch my life, to intercede, to help me, to be there. Some of you have become great friends. So what did he do? Jonathan put David first. Jonathan interceded for David. Jonathan helped David. What are we supposed to do? Here's what we're supposed to do. We got to put others first. Do nothing, Philippians says, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Don't merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. This passage actually says, look out for others. Well, how can you do something for others? That's what we do. We put others first. See, life's not all about what's for us. Life's about what we can do for other people, especially those close to us. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's what we do. We put each other ahead of each other. We say, it's not about me. It's really about you. We're here for you. That's what we say. I'm here for you. What did Jonathan say to David? I'm here for you. What do you need? Put others first. Second, intercede. We're to intercede for each other. First Timothy says, pray for one another. Just keep on praying. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you pray for me? I wish you would take a piece of paper and write down my name. And at least on Sunday mornings when you get up, before you come here, pray for me. But what I would really like for you to do is pray for me every day. Let me tell you, there are so many of you in this room. If I started pointing out, I pray for so many of you. Some of you every day, and most of you at least once a week. I have a little book, and I write all your names down, and I pray for you. We have to intercede for one another. Now, the more I know about you, the more I know what's going on, the easier it is to pray. Because you can't just say, bless Carlin. I want to know what's going on with Carlin, because we knew she had that test on her thyroid or something. So we prayed for all that, and it got sent through a prayer chain. So one of the things that's really good, if you got anything for us to pray for, send it to the church office so that we can pray for you and more people can pray. But the more we know about each other, the more we invest in each other's lives, the more we can pray for each other and be specific. James 5 talks about praying. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That's what we're to do. There's a third thing. We're to help each other. Galatians 5:13 basically says, by love, serve one another. Serve one another. Every one of us in this room have trials, problems, ups, downs, issues, Goliaths, big things, little things. We do not need to go through life alone. Not supposed to. If we're supposed to go alone, when you trusted Christ as Savior, he just said, look, just kind of do your own thing. You just kind of over there, and I'll just use you when I want to. That's not what he said. He said, when you trust Christ as Savior, he said, I'm bringing you together into the body of Christ, and I'm bringing you in a local body with all these different gifts, talents, and abilities, and you guys have to all be together and build one another up and equip one another and stir one another on to love and good works and all of these things, and be there for one another and pray for one another and all of those different things. Help each other. You can't make it by yourself. We have to make it together. So those big three. Put others above us. Pray for others. Help each other. Let's look at the last part. I know time's just about up. Look at this last part. This is the promise where David keeps his word. Listen to this. Go to 1 Samuel 20. Look at verse 14. They get to a point where they realize that they're not going to get to be together because Saul is going to try to kill David. So look what Jonathan and David do. Look at verse 14. Jonathan is talking, and he says, if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? He says, when you become king, David, if I'm still alive when you become king, don't kill me. Because normally when a new king took over, what did he do? He killed the old king, and he killed the old king's what? Family, because you don't want anybody in the up saying, well, I have the right to be the king. No. If you're dead, you don't have the right to be the king, right? So Jonathan actually says, don't kill me. And then he says, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of his enemies of David from the face of the earth. He said, David, when you take over as king, please take care of my family. And they made a covenant, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Look at the very end of the chapter, the verse I have listed up there, verse 42. Look what it says. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants. Then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan and David made an agreement that no matter what happened, when David is going to become the king, because Jonathan says, you're going to become the king. David knows he's going to become the king. He's already been anointed. And Jonathan is saying to him, when you become the king, take care of my family. Well, if I'm alive, don't kill me. And if I'm not alive, take care of my family and your family. Powerful truth. Now, are they friends? Now, what we're going to do next time, we're going to see David has the opportunity to keep his word. You know, it's easy in the heat of the moment. When you got a friend, when you're struggling, and somebody says, will you be there to do that? Oh, yeah, you know I'm going to be there to do that. And then some time passes. And all of a sudden, it's not convenient to be there to do that. How many times have you said, well, I wish I hadn't said yeah to that? Right? But when it's your friend, you say, this is no big deal. I already said I'd do it. I'm going to do it. Next time we're going to see that David becomes the king. And the first question he asks as he becomes king, because I hate to say this, y'all, but Jonathan gets killed in the battle. Broke my heart. Jonathan got killed. Saul got killed. Everybody got killed. And when David becomes the king, he asks this question, who is left in Jonathan's family that I may show favor to them? Why? Because there's his promise. We have friends that we will give our lives for. We have friends that if they have a need, we'll help meet that need. We have friends that if on down the road we say, oh, that, yeah, we got to help there. We got to help there. So, application. Let's develop friendships. Now, if you said, well, I went around looking for a friend. Hey, people weren't friendly. Guess what? If you go around looking for a friend, they're not friendly. You go around being a friend, guess how many friends you're going to find? They're everywhere. So you can't go around. It's sort of like, and I don't mean this bad, it's sort of like when you say, okay, everybody stand up and greet people around you. And some people never move. They just stand like here and saying, who's going to come greet me? Let me tell you. If you're waiting on people to come greet you, they may not come. And then you'll say, nobody greeted me. Well, who did you greet? Well, but I'm supposed to be greeted. No, no, no. You're supposed to greet people. Right? So in just a little bit when I stand up, the pressure is on, right? The pressure's on. But that's the way we are. We say, nobody spoke to me. Who did you speak to? Well, nobody. Well, then what do you expect? If you want to have friends, guess what? Be friendly. Go out and invest your life into people. And so what do? We put others first. We make intercession for them. And we serve. We serve them. We meet their needs. There's a second application. Let's keep our word. Because sometimes we make promises, and we make promises to our friends. Now, sometimes we make promises to people that aren't our friends. So be careful when you make promises, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you say you're going to do something, do it, especially with your friends, people that you know and love. You say, yes, and I'm going to do what I say, because a person of character does what they say. Okay, good stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of David. Thank you. Lord, we want to develop friendships in this body. We want to put others first and make intercession and serve and love them and do all these things, Lord. And in order to have friends, we have to really be friendly. We have to reach out to others. We have to put them first. We have to pray for them. We have to serve them. And in turn, they'll do the same for us. Lord, may we develop many, many friendships and relationships in this body. Lord, may we keep our word. That when we say that we're going to do something, especially when we say it to one of our friends, that we'd be there for them, that we'd do it, that when we make a promise, we keep it. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Use us for your glory. May we be men and women after God's own heart. We ask this in Jesus' name.